Sheikh of the Western Society, Sheikh Muhammad Akram Madwi. He's from the Indian city of Patna, undergraduate of world renowned Nadwatul Ulama, India, for history and for Sharia. Sheikh Akram is a Hadith, the highest caliber who specializes in Ilm ul Rijal, the study of the narrators of Hadith. Sheikh has a doctorate in Arabic language and has authored and translated over 25 titles on language, jurisprudence, Quran, and Hadith. In May 2010, he completed a monumental 57-volume work on the lives of female scholars of Hadith in Islamic history. Sheikh Shamsuddin actually has given a very, very good introduction about Sheikh, and whatever I say will be negligible to what he has already said. He is the recipient of the Allama Iqbal Prize for Contribution to Islamic Thought. He is a former research fellow at the Oxford Center for Islamic Studies, Oxford University, and is widely recognized as one of Western Europe's leading Islamic scholars. Sheikh Akram is the Dean and Academic Director of the Cambridge Islamic College. Our topic today, a reminder, women in the masjid, forbidden or forgotten. We look forward to your announcement. Thank you very much. This is now going to be streamed live, so if anybody wants to text this to somebody who's not been able to join us today, and you would like to share this with family members or other colleagues, it is bit.ly/womenmasjid. Say that again, bit.ly/womenmasjid. So there are other people who are not here who would like to see what is happening here now and listen to the Sheikh's inspirational speech, then please kindly bit. Pass it on. So bit.ly/womenmasjid. I also remind all of you, please, that Sheikh's work, there are lots and lots of different books that the Sheikh has written, and there is a selection of them out there on the corridors and in the foyer. Please have a look and buy them on your way out. But make sure that you do see what is available out there. Thank you very much.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله محمد وعلى آله وصحابه أجمعين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما خلقت الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون وقال تعالى قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله وقال تعالى لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة وقال تعالى فاستجاب لهم ربهم أني لا أضيع عمل عامل منكم من ذكر أو أنثى بعضكم من بعض وقال تعالى ومن يعمل من الصالحات من ذكر أو أنثى وهو مؤمن فأولئك يدخلون الجنة ولا يظلمون نقيرا وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم النساء شقائق الرجال وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كل ضلالة في النار Respected ulama and my dear brothers and sisters, so inshallah I'm going to speak here just for a while about women's attending the prayers in the mosque. So one thing actually I want to remind, you know, from the beginning, the religion is basically revelation. People cannot imitate the religion from their mind. You know, there are many things in this world, they are based on human experience. People can learn actually knowledge from their eyes, they can seek knowledge, they can learn things by seeing, they can learn, you know, get knowledge by their senses, by hearing, by seeing, by touching, by so many things. But religion is something only can come through the revelation. People cannot learn how to worship their Lord except by revelation. Whatever clever they are, if Aristotle comes, if Ibn Sina comes, Farabi comes, anybody comes, whatever intelligence they are, even actually Muslim ulama, Imam Abu Hanifa comes, Imam Malik comes, Imam Shafi'i comes, Imam Ahmad Hanbal comes, or if no, anybody else, Imam Ghazali comes, Imam Razi comes, Ibn Taymiyyah, anybody comes, people have no way to find out how to worship their Lord except through the revelation. There's no other way. Allah never can accept from the people any ibadah except the way he has taught through his messengers. If any ibadah comes through other than the messengers, it is not ibadah. Simple thing. When Allah SWT revealed the Quran to the Prophet Muhammad, the purpose was not to make people prophet. The Quran did not come to the people to make prophets. Quran only came to the people to make them the followers of the Prophet. After the Prophet Muhammad, nobody is prophet. He is seer of the Prophet. Nobody can become prophet. I learned the Quran, you know, I spent my life for only one purpose, to become a follower of the Prophet Muhammad. If I learn the Quran in order to become a prophet, it's impossible. Quran never has been revealed for this purpose. To understand properly, nobody can worship their Lord except through the way that has been shown by the prophets and messengers. And when Allah revealed His words, He did not reveal His words to make people prophets. He only revealed the words to the people so they become followers of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Quran is here for what purpose? We learn, so we follow the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Quran says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّنَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ. If you love Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, follow the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah will love you. Quran makes very clear for believers, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam example. There is no example. People are allowed to differ from each other. I can differ from Mawlana Shamsu Doha and he can differ from me. And there is no sin in that. Actually, maybe when I differ from him, I get reward. And when he differs from me, he gets reward. People can differ from each other. Imam Hanifa has full right, rahimahullah ta'ala, to differ from Imam Malik. As Imam Malik differs from his contemporaries. Imam Shafi differs from his teachers. Imam Abu Yusuf and Muhammad, they differ from their own teacher, Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala. People always have been differing from each other. People have full right to differ and follow whatever they see. It is obligatory upon them. But Imam Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Ahmad Hanbal, rahimahullah ta'ala, whatever we respect for them, they have no right to differ from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If anybody intentionally, willingly, knowingly differ from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is kufr. Nobody is allowed to differ from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It could be people differ by mistake. They did not know. It could be people actually interpret differently. But nobody unknowingly allowed to differ from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is the guidance. He is the light. Allah will never accept anything except by following Him. It is a simple thing. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made very clear, the Quran is very clear. I don't want to read those verses. They are so clear in the Quran. وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقْ رَسُولْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَهُ الْهُدَى نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. People are never allowed to differ from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nobody, whatever they are. You know, like Imam Shibli Numai, rahmullah ta'ala, the great scholar of India, he wrote a biography of Abu Hanifa, rahmullah ta'ala. The name of the book is Al-Nu'man in Urdu language. Very good book, very nicely written. At the end of the book, he said, in sum, Abu Hanifa was Abu Hanifa, he was not a prophet. So much praise for Abu Hanifa, rahmullah ta'ala, but said very clearly, in sum, Abu Hanifa was Abu Hanifa, but he was not a prophet. Understand this thing properly. That is why the Prophet ﷺ warned the people in many, many hadith, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدٌّ. In so clear hadith, many, many hadith like that. Anybody who makes something new in the religion after my death, something which I did not say, something which is not revealed in the Quran, anybody who makes something new in the religion, فَهُوَ رَدٌّ, it is rejected. He said, كُلُّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٌ. Anything new in the religion which comes after him, it is bid'ah. What means new? Means new in the matter of the ibadah. The Prophet ﷺ has come to teach people how to do ibadah. If anybody teaches after him about something that you get reward if you do this thing, and there's no proof for that in the Quran Sunnah, it is bid'ah. If I teach you something that if you do this ibadah, this prayer after Maghrib or after Isha, two rakah, you get this reward, and I have no proof in the Quran Sunnah, this is bid'ah. In the matter of the ibadah, nobody has got any authority to say except if it is from the Quran or Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If people say, it is bid'ah. وَكُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ and every bid'ah is an error. And some hadith, كُلُّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ and every error in the fire of hell. It is so clear from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, there's no doubt about that anything in the religion, it never can be accepted. Religion basically is what the Prophet has brought. Seal of the Khatamun Nabiyyin, seal of all the Prophets. Nobody can add anything to his religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum. The religion has become complete. Tam, Kamil. Nothing can be added to the religion of the Prophet. It is very clear. He is the example. He is the Uswa. He is the one who came to complete the religion. Actually, even he said, if Musa al-Islam becomes alive after before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the messenger who got so many laws and Sharia, Musa al-Islam. He said, if Musa al-Islam comes alive, he has no choice but to follow me. Musa al-Islam has no choice but to follow me. If the messengers or prophets, they come again, they have no choice but to follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is so clear. Understand this thing properly. Anything new in the religion after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is bid'ah. There is no doubt in my mind, and anybody who can study, you know, the Quran Sunnah properly and the history of Islam properly, there should be never a doubt that if people stop the women from coming to the mosque and they don't allow the women to come to the mosque, it doesn't matter how wide this practice is, wherever, in India, Pakistan, anywhere, it doesn't matter how old it is. You take that as old as possible. How old it is and how widespread it is, it doesn't matter. There's no doubt it is bid'ah. Stopping the women from coming to the mosque, it is certainly a bid'ah. It is something which did not start in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is something which has no sanction, no approval, no guidance from Allah or His Messenger. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never told people, stop women from coming to the mosque. He never told. In his time, the women used to come to the mosque. Actually, on the contrary, hadith in Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, and many, many sources of the hadith, very clear from many companions, and for hadith of Abdullah Umar, very clear in Bukhari Muslim, from so many versions, where the Prophet said, La tamna'u ima Allah masajid Allah. Don't stop women from coming to the mosque. Authentic hadith from one of the best isnad in Islam, from Salim, from his father Abdullah Umar, very clearly, don't stop women from coming to the mosque. Hadith in Sahih Bukhari, that Abdullah Umar narrates, that's Umar, his father Umar, you know, he had wives and children, so many, but he never stopped anybody from going to the mosque, except one of his wife, Atika. He did not stop her, but he did not like her to go to the mosque. She was young, and you know, no doubt, sometimes people come jealousy for their wives. He did not like her to go to the mosque, but never stopped her. People said to Atika that your husband does not like you to go to the mosque. Why do you go? She said, why doesn't he stop me? Why Umar does not stop me from going to the mosque? People said to Umar, why don't you stop your wife from going to the mosque? He said, how can I stop when the Prophet said, don't stop women from going to the mosque? Think really, people now in the name of Umar lying all over the world, that Umar is the person who stopped women from going to the mosque. It never happened. It is lie. Umar Khattab even could not stop his own wife from going to the mosque. And the people of the history say, the day when Umar was killed, he became shaheed, in the Fajr prayer, his wife Atika was praying behind him in the mosque. She still was there. Even in the Fajr prayer, the day he was killed, he never stopped anybody from going to the mosque. Actually, in his time, women have got a much better position than any time you can see in the history. In his time, one woman, Ash-Shifa bint Abdullah al-Adawiyya from Banu Adi, Umar Khattar appointed her as supervisor of the market of Medina. She's looking on the market of Medina and going around to see if business of the people is halal or haram. She's looking, she's going everywhere. In his time, when the Battle of Yarmouk happened, so many companions, it is actually one of the important battles between Romans and between Muslims. And it is a battle which became very important for Muslims. In that battle, there were 30 female companions fighting with the swords. And one of them, she killed more than around 20 Romans. And the 30 women, the biographies are mentioned, and some of the stories mentioned in Sahih al-Khuzaimah and other books of the Hadith. When these women are fighting in the time of Umar, they're fighting men. They're not fighting women, they're fighting battlefield, big war. And Umar did not stop them, it happened in his time. Actually, one of the lady, Khawla bin Tazabar, she was fighting in the clothes of the men. And Khalid bin Walid, he asked people later on, that who is this man fighting so bravely? People said, no, he's not a man, she's a woman. Even that. In his time, Subay'a al-Aslamiyya radiallahu ta'ala anha, she was appointed by Umar Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu to command good and forbid evil from the society. She was on the position of Amr al-Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar. And that actually even Quran said. So this one hadith, Umar Khattab could not stop his own wife, though he was Amir al-Mu'mineen. He was not only faqih, he's a mujtahid. He could also make fitna. But he did not stop his wife or his wives or his daughters, any believer, from going to the mosque. Salim rahimullah ta'ala, one of the seven major jurists of Medina, pious person, you know, a son of Abdullah Umar, and he was so beloved to Abdullah Umar, so pious, that once Abdullah Umar was kissing him, kissing his own son. So he said, Shaykhun yuqabbilu shaykhun. An old person, a shaykh is kissing a shaykh. So you know, he calls his own son a shaykh. So much respected. Salim narrates, hadith in Sahih Muslim, Salim narrates, once my father, Abdullah Umar, was talking to his children, his sons. And he said, the Prophet said, don't stop your women from going to the mosque. One of my brothers, one of the sons of Abdullah Umar, he said, I'm going to stop my wife. Abdullah Umar became very angry and he abused those words of abuse. Salim said, which I never heard my father say, using any time. Abdullah Umar is not a man who abuses the people. But when his son said this, then he used those words very in anger. And actually some narration said, then Abdullah Umar said, I never will speak to you all my life. Just think. So clear instruction from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, don't stop women from going to the mosque. So clear. His wives, they come to the mosque. Other women, they come to the mosque. And it is so clear. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has so much respect for them, for their coming. He can afford anything, but he cannot accept this, that women leave the mosque. Hadith in Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, and many other books of the Hadith with different versions is coming that the Prophet said, I come to the mosque and my intention is to make the prayer longer. And nobody loves the prayer as much as the Prophet. He wants to make the prayer longer. And then he said, I hear the cries of the babies in the arms of the mother. So I shorten the prayer because I don't want to disturb the women. He never asked women to leave the prayer because of them he's disturbed. No. He wants them to come to the prayer. He wants the children to come. If the children are not coming, how women can come? In our time, you can see there are some imams, if a child comes to the mosque, they make problem. They leave the mosque. I've seen in Oxford. But the Prophet never stopped any child or any mother from coming to the mosque. And he knows that if he stops the child, then mother will not come. Because mother, how can they leave the children behind? They have come to with their babies. And that practice continued Islam throughout the centuries. I've been working on the women's scholars, you know, so many documents. In every document, mostly when I have studied, I found actually in the class of the Hadith, when the women come, they have children. This baby, 1 month old, 2 month old, 1 year old, 2 year old, 3 year old, 4 year old, all in the classroom. These muhaddithin, when these children come, they also are disturbed. You know, children are children. They can make noise, they can cry, all those things. But they never stop children from coming to the class. Because if they stop the children, then they will stop the women. They cannot learn. It never happened. You can see in the Sama'at, in the document of the Sama'at, in the books of the Hadith, all the time the names. And when the children are like, you know, just 4 year old or less than 5 year old, they write down Uhdira. Uhdirat. She was brought by her mother or father. When the child becomes 5 year old, then they write down Sami'a. He heard the Hadith from so and so. Before he's five or she's 5 year old, then they say Uhdira, Uhdira. And after that, then Sami'a, the tradition has been. The Prophet said, when I hear the cries of the babies in the arms of the mother, then I shorten my prayer. Just think. The Prophet encouraged women so much in this matter that, you know, sometimes he realized that when men and women both live together at the mosque, sometimes there is so much mixing. So he asked the men to wait after the salam until the women have left. Respect for them. Sometimes we realize that in some women, they find some harm to enter into the mosque through the same gate. Because, you know, sometimes there's so much crowd. So he said, I want to make one gate only for the women. Other gates for everybody, men and women both. But some women, they want to go just alone for them. So much respect for the women. And that was Babu Nisa and Nafi'a rahimahullah ta'ala, the slave of Abdullah Umar, about whom actually Imam Bukhari said, the best isnad of the word is Malikun and Nafi'a ibn Umar. Nafi'a said, since the Prophet said this, after that, Abdullah Umar never entered to the mosque through that gate, respecting of the saying of the Prophet. Just think really. You know, this actually are the sunnah of the Prophet. So much love and respect for the women. And actually, the Prophet said actually in one of hadith that women have been made beloved to my heart. He loves women, he respects them, so much care for them. And now, when he has his followers, we hate the women. We think women come, the mosque become dirty. He said, don't stop the women from coming to the mosque. We say, we stop. Aren't we arrogant? He didn't really practice bid'ah. He said, don't stop them. And we said, we can't stop them. Just think properly. Isn't really bid'ah? Isn't not going against the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? He said, don't stop them. I said sometime to the people, if I tell the people now there is fatwa from Deoband and from Azhar and from Nadwa, from Mawthanvi, don't stop the women from the mosque. So Mawthanvi's fatwa, they respect. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, he's the biggest mufti. His fatwa has no value. He said, don't stop the women. It is not a fatwa. Tell me, if I write a fatwa, it is fatwa. If I, somebody, an alim writes from madrasa a fatwa, that don't stop the women from the mosque, people said fatwa has come. But this fatwa exists in Sahih Bukhari, the most sound book after the Quran. This fatwa exists in Muslim, most sound book after Sahih Bukhari. This fatwa exists in all the books. Sir. This fatwa has been practiced. The women used to go to the mosque all the time. They used to travel together, they used to pray together. You know how many proof people need? They used to do altakaf in the mosque of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in his lifetime and after his death. Aisha narrates that we did altakaf with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in his mosque when he was alive and after he died. They used to do altakaf. It is clearly written. Actually, in early periods, ulama did not allow any takaf except in the big mosque. Some people even used to say in mosque of Haram. Then after that, Hanafi madhab became only in Jami Masjid. This thing that women only have to do itikaf in their house, it came very late. You don't find any record of any companion, any female companion doing itikaf in her house. No, they used to do itikaf in the mosque. That's why the mosque is built for that. When Allah SWT commanded Ibrahim alayhi salam to build the house for Allah SWT for ibadah, command was to make the house for what? For the people who do qiyam, who do ruku, who do sujood, and who do itikaf, tawaf and also itikaf. Tawaf and i'tikaf, qiyam and ruku and sajda, they always have been the main ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what the main ibadah is. So now second point actually is that I want to make. Just think properly. Ibadah, prayer is the ibadah. Men and women both are created to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for ibadah. There's no other purpose. No other purpose of creation of men and women except ibadah. The difference between them have been made only for one purpose. So the human generation can continue on the face of the earth to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, they are created to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibadah. That is the main thing for which they have been made. And among all the ibadah, the best one is the prayer. There's no ibadah in Islam better than the prayer. It never has been. The first command every messenger receives, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to do the prayer. There's no ibadah before that. That is the best ibadah, the first ibadah, and the last ibadah. People want to worship their Lord, and we stop them. They want to come to worship their Lord. Women want to worship their Lord. Actually, once I was going to my mosque in Oxford, and I saw a lady coming to the mosque. Actually, tears came to my eye. I was thinking, really, what makes this woman to come to the mosque? Other than love of her Lord. Just she coming to worship her Lord. We want to stop her. Are we love? People, if do ibadah, their Lord, even if do mistake, Allah loves them. When you make effort to love your Lord or worship Him, you get reward with this mistake. You know, if somebody comes, if sometimes there are mistakes, some women don't behave properly, so what? Men don't behave properly, many things, are you going to stop them? You know, think properly, this really is something nobody can think. You know, I'm from India, I know that in India, women don't go to the mosque, but I never have seen in India anybody stopping women from the mosque. I've been traveling with my wife, my children. When the time for the prayer comes, we go to any mosque and they go and do wudu and pray in one of the corner. Nobody stops. This thing I never have seen in India, anybody stopping a woman from the mosque. It is first time in this country, actually I learned this thing. One of my students phoned me, you know, coming from Oxford to Leicester. And he said, yeah, I went, you know, with my wife, you know, I wanted to pray in the mosque. They said, no, women cannot go. She has to go and pray at her home. It was winter. Azhar prayer. He said, how can she pray at home? She's from Oxford. They said, no, she can't pray here. Then one Hindu shopkeeper next to the mosque, he allowed that lady to pray in the shop. Tell me, the place which is meant for worship, she cannot pray there? What happens? Does it become dirty? Tell me, where is there any proof? Did Abu Hanifa stop? Imam Abu Hanifa certainly, you know, for Aisha, for some women, or, you know, different versions there, he does not like. But he never stops. He makes arrangement. He says, when the women come in the prayer, you know, men will stand, then the children behind them, and then the women. He made rule properly, clearly. And he said, if a woman stands next to a man, and it is same prayer, then the prayer of the man becomes invalid, the prayer of a woman is still valid. And if it's a different prayer, then no harm. According to Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala, if a man and a woman both stand next to each other, but it is not the same prayer, nothing happens. If it is only the same prayer behind the same imam and they are next to each other, then the prayer of the man, not woman, becomes invalid. But not the woman. It is very clear in Hanafi madhab, in all the madhab, Imam Hanif, Imam Malik, even actually lighter than that. Even if they dislike, but they never stop. This thing to stop the women from coming to the mosque, it really is something, it, you know, more than arrogance. And arrogance against the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, don't stop, and we say we can stop. So first thing, understand this properly. Ibadah is the fundamental, basic rights of every human being. That's why the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not allow people to rebel against the rulers as long as they allow you to pray. And Quran makes very clear. Quran says, أَقِمْنَا الصَّلَاةَ إِقَامَةُ الصَّلَاةِ كَانَتُ عُلَمَا مِنْ وَرْسَكْتُ إِمِنْ جَمَاعَةِ. And Quran said to Maryam alayhi salam, Ya Maryam, اُقْنُتِ لِرَبِّكِ وَاسْجُدِي وَارْكَعِي مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. Do ruku with the people who do ruku. Ruku never can be done alone. Ruku always part of the prayer. Sajda sometimes without the prayer. But ruku never is ibadah except in the prayer. Meaning it, do the prayer in the congregation, in the jama'ah. And the prophets have said, anybody who comes to the mosque, when they do udu, their sins are forgiven. And when they walk to the mosque, you know, for every step, they get one reward and one sin is forgiven. And when they attend the prayer in the mosque with jama'ah, then the reward becomes 20, 25 or 27 times more. It is same for men and women. As Sheikh Samsud was saying, you know, there's no difference for men and women. And the Prophet has made very clear, one prayer in Haram, Makkah, has this reward. One prayer in mosque of the Prophet has some, in some relation, 10,000 reward more than the other prayer. Same for men and women. And the proof for that is, one of the wife of the Prophet, Maymunah radiallahu ta'ala, a lady came to her and said to her that I had nadr, that if something happened, something you know about nadr, that I am going to travel to Baitul Maqdis to do prayer, because I have nadr. Maymunah radiallahu ta'ala said to her, don't go to Baitul Maqdis, come to my house, I have a dinner, and then I tell you. And she came for the dinner, and this, then she said to her, don't travel to Baitul Maqdis, because the Prophet has said, one prayer in my mosque is actually equal to 10,000 prayers, or something like that. Pray here, you get reward of 10,000 prayers. Why should the Prophet know properly that every reward of the prayer in the mosque of the Prophet has same thing for men, same for women? And actually, I have heard some people say that when the women go to for Hajj and Umrah, they ask their women to stay in the hotel, don't pray in the mosque. Tell me, you going there spending money, and the prayer there has got a reward of 100,000 prayers. And the same thing for the men and women. You ask them to stay behind. What is the proof for that? Who said this? And where it has come from? Have you ever heard Abu Bakr Siddiq, Umar al-Farooq, Uthman al-Ali, or any companion stopping women from the prayer? And tell me, is there any mixing in the world more than the tawaf? Don't you see tawaf is together? Is there any mixing on the face of, even on the beaches? If you go on the seaside, there's no mixing as much as in tawaf. You know how much mixing tawaf is? You never can do tawaf unless you are pushed by, you know, by women. And women cannot do tawaf unless they're pushed by men. It's impossible. On the beach, there's no much pushing. The only reason we don't allow beach is because beaches, because the people come there for the purpose. In tawaf, there are more mixing. It happened and Islam never make any problem. It never happened. People have been doing tawaf. And actually, if you follow Shafi madhab, then you can't do Shafi madhab. If you touch by a woman, your wudu is broken. Tell me, in this tawaf, I think if you are like you know, tawaf after tawaf al-ifada, which is for tawaf, you know, within 3 days, everybody do tawaf. In this tawaf, so many thousands of people, if your wudu is broken and you go for to do wudu again, how many hours will it take? If you follow Shafi madhab, you never can do umrah or hajj. You know, one of my friends, Ahmed Ashur, you know, he mentioned Medina, that now even Shafi's scholar have given fatwa, I can't do Hanafi madhab. That in tawaf, you're touched by a woman, a woman touched by a man, wudu is still, you know, you don't need to do wudu. So he said, one of my Shafi friends, he said to me, no, I'm going to do tawaf, I can't do Shafi madhab. He put on gloves and everything properly during tawaf. He was doing tawaf when he was on the sixth round. Then an old lady, Egyptian lady, came to him and said, oh, you want to do tawaf, can't do Shafi madhab? Then she put her hand on his forehead. What he can do? This actually we have to learn, you know, this tawaf, which actually more mixing in the world than anything else. And in the mosque, if you really are scared of mixing, you can make in mosque two different sections. Just, you know, completely for women different gate, different dress, they can come and they pray behind the imam, and then they can have their circles, their halqa, they can go. If you want to make arrangement, you can make arrangement. If you really think, otherwise the sunnah way is, men stand, then the children, and then the women. The Prophet never made any segregation. Many people have no understanding of this matter, that in Islam, there are actually two things are very clear. Public space and private space. Private space is a different space. In private space, women basically are not in free flow. When you come to private space, you need to take permission. Knock the door, say assalamu alaikum, because they are not in jilbab. When a woman comes to a public space, she comes in jilbab. Jilbab is her permission. Now she can come to public space. She can come to the mosque. She can come walk on the street. She can come go to the market. In public space, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never allowed people to have segregation. Never. You never find Medina two market. One for men, one for women. Never. Same market for men, same for women. Never. You never find Medina two streets. One for men, one for it's a public space. When he's traveling with the women, going for Hajj or for Jihad, men and women, both are traveling together. He never made two sections. In public space, he never makes segregation. Because jilbab actually means that. Jilbab means now the women have got full license to use public space freely as the men use. In the mosque, he never made segregation. And if you make segregation, there is a problem. For example, if the prayer is four rak'ah, and second rak'ah, if imam does not sit, he made that mistake, and he stands up. If women are somewhere far away in the room, they don't see the imam and the rose, they'll be sitting. Women are sitting and men are standing. That when the prayer, every row must be able to see the row before it. Otherwise, the prayer is not valid. In between rows, there's a big space or road or path where people cannot notice the rows before it, the prayer will not be valid. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never made segregation between women and men. Women used to be so close behind the men that women complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when men go to sajda, their clothes are not appropriate. Sometime during the sajda, their private parts become uncovered. Our eyes fall upon that. If we are there, we find solution. We say, okay, let's make a screen. Let's miss segregation. No, the Prophet did not do. What he said? He said to the women, when you go in sajda, remain in sajda until the men have stood up. Then your eyes don't fall. You are in sajda, and when they stand up, then after they stand up, your eyes don't fall. One of the young companions, hadith in Sahih, part of the hadith in Sahih Bukhari, and Muslim other books of the hadith, he said, my tribe, they were not Muslim. But I was a young boy, and many companions used to pass by, so I used to learn from Quran from them. When my tribe became Muslim, then the Prophet said, who knows the Quran most? And people said, this boy knows Quran the most. The Prophet made me the imam. I became imam and was a young boy, but I did not have proper clothes. So when I used to do sajda, my private part used to become uncovered. So the women complained to the people of tribe, waru anna awrata imamikum. Cover from us the private part of your imam. To tell me what happened. Did the people make segregation? No. The people made for the imam new clothes. Now new clothes. He's so happy because young boy, from poor family, no clothes, now new clothes. He said after Islam, I never have been so happy with anything. I became happy with this new clothes. So happy. You see? No segregation. You never find really. I've been doing research about women scholars in Islam, for all the century. Women, come and learn and teach in all the mosques, in all the madrasas, in all the colleges, everywhere they teach. And also they study. I never have found anywhere segregation. Sometimes teaching happening, actually, some are happening. There are few women teacher, and also, the audience, they are both. In the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the women, Fatima bint Ibrahim, Mahmud al-Batashiyah, radiallahu anha, she died in the year 711. She is the teacher of Imam Dahabi and Imam Subki from Damascus. And she had one of the highest isnad of Sahih Bukhari from Hussein ibn al-Mubarak al-Zubaydi. He is the last person to narrate Sahih Bukhari very high in the whole world. So she studied the Sahih Bukhari from him, because when he came to Damascus, he made the people, he did two khatam of Sahih Bukhari, one in Jami' al-Mudhaffari in Qasiyun and one in Jami' Banu Umayyah, both in the year 630. Many men and many women, they attended all the class of Sahih Bukhari. Among them was Fatima al-Batahiyya, very high isnad. And people are coming to learn, men are coming to learn from her. When she came for the Hajj and she came to Medina Munawwara, then the ulama and qudat, jajid and fuqaha of Medina, they requested her to teach Sahih Bukhari and other books of the hadith in the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They are ulama, they are not Western people. If I teach such people, say I'm influenced by the West. But Fatima al-Batahiyya, she's not influenced by any Western thing. She's in 711, when there was no West, no Europe. Muslims were the master of the world. She is there, and people ask her to teach where? In the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I know one of her students, Ibn Rashid al-Sabti, who wrote in his travel journey, he said, when I came to Medina, I saw her teaching where? Next to the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Tell me, if we Muslims did not have respect for the women, could they allow the women to sit next to the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And then the grave had, you know, head and the feet. She used to sit opposite of the head of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And sometimes when she's tired, she used to lean on the wall of the grave. That is fully written. And people used to learn with her. And then after the class, she would write ijazah for every single person in the class with her own hand. This happening in the mosque of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Are our mosque more holy than the mosque of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Women teaching there and people learning from her. You know, I don't want to give many examples, but I know one of the great mosques in Islam is Jamia Banu Umayyah, you know, in Damascus, you know, very, very, very old mosque. And there have been tradition in that mosque. There is something called Qubbatul Nasr. There is one dome that is called Qubbatul Nasr. And it has been tradition for a long time that, you know, the biggest person, biggest muhaddith of the time, the best person, he will teach hadith under beneath of Qubbatul Nasr. You know, always have been people, they come, you know, teaching their hadith. Among the women, the only person we have known in the history who used to teach under Qubbatul Nasr is Aisha bint Ibn Abdul Hadi, who died in the year 814. 814 of Hijra, she died. She was appointed by the rulers to teach Sahih Bukhari and other books of the hadith underneath of the Qubbatul Nasr. And she used to get salary for that payment. Meaning it, in that period, there was no man in Syria who was more learning the hadith than her. Because that post always used to go to the best person and the field of the hadith. She's teaching there, accepted. And the people who learned from her, two best muhaddiths of that time. In Egypt, that time was the best person, Ibn Hazm al-Asqalani, the one who wrote Fathul Bari, commentary. And the second person equal to him was in Syria, Ibn Nasiruddin al-Dimashqi. Both people have studied with Aisha bint Ibn Abdul Hadi underneath Qubbatul Nasr in Jami Banu Umayyah. If this is not allowed, how they could learn from her? And actually, when Ibn Hazm al-Asqalani came, he only did not learn from her Sahih Bukhari. I have counted, he read with her 70 books of hadith. Small and big, 70 titles, 70 books of the hadith, small and big. He studied with Aisha and also her sister, with many people, but 70 only with Aisha. Just think. And also in the mosque of Bayt al-Maqdis, you know, Umm Darda, many people, they have been teaching. You know, this is our history. We don't actually have, you know, anybody, any time, stopping women from coming to the mosque. Tell me, if something continued practice in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then Khulafa Rashidun, then after that time, if he changed it, is it not bidah? Then what bidah is? This is not bidah. And even when the Prophet said, don't stop them, it is not only bidah, it is opposing the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, differing from him. You know, it really should not, people should think properly. You know, one should really feel, you know, in his heart that, you know, do I really have a right to differ from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Some manner, there should be some manner. You know, if for example, if somebody in this country writes a good book against Nadwa, against Mawla Shibli Numani, says Sulaiman Nadwi, Abul Hasan Nadwi, I really don't mind. No, because they're ulama. You know, you can criticize them, you can differ from them, you can do whatever you like. You know, people have full right. But think really, can we imagine believers to differ from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? You know, it could be believer does not follow him, because believers do sin. But differing from him, and still you think you're a believer, and then giving fatwa in his name against him. His fatwa is don't stop the women, and you give fatwa, no, we stop the women. Think for, and then we say to their fitna. Which fitna is this? People say because, you know, the houses, the women are better, you know, that for them than the mosque. Who says this? Are the houses really better? Ask the women. In houses, there are TV. In houses, there are internet. In houses, there are problem. Tell the women when they come to pray in the mosque, do they feel better or when they pray at home? Tell if the women do itikaf in the house, is it better or when she come to the mosque? In the house, the TV, there's so many problems, arguments, the fighting, food, all those things, disturbance. And still we say prayer in the house is better. Ask, feel you about yourself. When you come to the mosque, is it better for you? We feel, I feel, if I pray at home, it is different. When I pray in the mosque, it's different. You know, doing, you know, when you do, you know, you don't understand really what Jama is. What prayer in Jama, basically hijrah. When you pray in Jama, you do hijrah. It is small hijrah. You basically, physically, you are, you know, moving. You are turning away from something which is not, which actually other than Allah. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is hanifiyya. Prayer in the jama'ah is hanifiyya. Prayer in jama'ah is hijra. You basically leave your dunya, your business, your food, your family behind and go to the mosque. You know, prayer in jama'ah actually has so much reward, so much value. It really makes you a different person. And we want to stop the women from this right, this thing. Anyway, I think I've said enough because I think now getting back, I have to go to Oxford. But if you have any question, you can ask, then I can answer, inshallah. Because in this matter, you know, I've been teaching so many times, you know, all the time teaching, you know, about my book and this and that. Actually, I translated one of the small writing of Muhammad rahimahullah ta'ala on this topic, that women are attending the prayer in the mosque. And we translated and also edited it. So if you can look, inshallah, some arguments you can find. And certainly those people who say women's prayer at home is better than the mosque, they have no proof. Even if it's better, still allow them. Like for example, my prayer, you say men's prayer in the mosque is better than the home, but still we pray at home. Even if you believe that women's prayer at a mosque, at home, is better than the mosque, so why you stop them? If they want to have less reward, let them have less reward. You hate women anyway, let them to have less reward. Why you stop them from having less reward? You know, think properly that what says the merit, if they have less reward in prayer at home, that in the mosque. But it does not make any sense really, that the Prophet allow the women to leave the house to get less reward in the mosque. It never makes sense. That all the wives of the Prophet, they leave the house, they come to the mosque to get less reward. Anyway, it will become longer. If you have any questions, please ask. Yeah.
Okay. So we'll wait about 15 minutes for question and answers, and then we'll do answer and then finish.
Yeah.
Okay. We'll finish it.
Look at that time. You know, I mentioned that actually also, you know, this is more book. Yeah, the question is that some people think that, you know, if the women are, like if the men are in the mosque behind the imam, they get more reward. And if the women are in the corner, smallest corner of the house, in dark place, whatever they say, then they get more reward. So, you know, this thing actually, Muhammad Zahiri had mentioned, and also I found more proof. Simple thing really is, all those hadiths that people cite in the support that women's prayer at home or any corner of the house is better than the mosque, some of them are fabricated and some are too weak to stand for any argument. You can see all the arguments are different. And simple thing with Ibn Zahiri makes actually good question is, just think, the Prophet was nasih, he was sincere advisor for the people. If he knows when women leave the house, they come and pray at mosque, they get less reward, if he's nasih, what he would advise them? He would say to them that, like we people believe that women get more reward at home, so we advise them don't go to the mosque. Because why you want to lose a reward? If the Prophet believed that women have more reward at home than the mosque, why would allow them to come to mosque? Then he's not sincere. He's not nasir. And then why his wives, they keep coming to the mosque, he did not stop them. And all the people, and why he said don't stop them. Actually, this is a good reason to stop the women. If the women leave the house, so much difficulty, so much problem, to get less reward, it means they are stupid. Tell me in this world, is there anybody who makes more effort to get less reward? Is there anybody in the world? Nobody in the world will make more effort to get less reward. If the Prophet allowed the women to do this, this religion actually has no sense. So there is no proof, single proof actually in the Quran or in the Sunnah of Rasulullah SAW that women get more reward if they pray at home. Except if there is excuse. If there is no excuse, generally no doubt people do hijrah, they come to the mosque, they get more reward. And prayer in the congregation, that more reward. That's how the people used to go. Do. Aisha radiallahu anha, when she used to teach and she cannot attend the prayer in the mosque, then after the class, she would ask one of her male students to lead the prayer, if there are male students. If there are no male students, then she herself would lead the prayer. That how they, if they have no reward in praying Jama'ah, why they do this thing? Why they make a male student to lead the prayer? They can say to the male, you go and pray in the mosque, we pray alone. But they used to do. They are the people of our first generation. So simple thing, anybody who teaches that the prayer at home has more reward, they have no proof. Actually, the most important hadith You know, when it said, don't stop women from going to the mosque, they are Sahih Bukhari, they are Muslim, most authentic hadith. And if people want to know details of the argument, why these hadith are fabricated or weak, you can see in the book, because I don't remember everything by heart, you can see that inshallah. It's a small book anyway, you can look at that.
Inshallah. Somebody else wanted a question. If the sisters have any questions they want to write down and pass on while on stage, then yes. Brother first there, and then I have a sister at the back. Brother first.
I saw a question. How can we change the opinion, or how can we influence what happens like at the Muslim level? So, for example, as we've been growing up, we've always been taught these things that it's better for women to go home, etc. Some of the things that you mentioned here. These kinds of events are excellent in the light of it because it gives us the information as it should be. But what's being done to challenge the mosques, the alims in the masjids who continue to tell everybody their version of this?
Can you repeat the question, please? Can you repeat the question, please? Can you say again?
Because the question was regarding about the people who are in management in masjids, what can we do to make sure that they actually portray this in the imams and the masjid committees are doing something about it? Is that about right?
What was the question? Can you say again?
How can we, as general public, influence the masjid management committees and the imams to promote what we're talking about here?
Yeah, because these events actually fine. And the only thing in Islam is to teach people proper things. So this is a good thing. Now, Maulana Shamsuddin came from London. He made effort and he explained very nicely that how in the Quran, you know, basically all the address, they are same for men and women. If there's something different, then Quran would put different. Otherwise, anything Quran says about Iman, about Amal, about the prayer, it is same for men, same for women. So we should learn, you know, this thing properly. And then, you know, when you learn, you teach other people that how it grows. So teaching the best thing, we don't want to rebel. We don't want people to rebel. We don't want people to create any problem. We just want nicely and smoothly to teach from, you know, from one person to other person. And inshallah, this will grow. Actually, I was in America, you know, Uwais Ramadi, you know, he knows Noman Beg. So I came to his madrasa in his masjid to their prayer. And he's actually, you know, from Deobandi school. He studied in Binnauri town in Karachi. So in his mosque, when I first time I saw, men are there, and the women are next, just behind the men. And there's no barrier, nothing. It's a very small mosque anyway. So I said to him, what happened? You know, in your mosque, women are just behind the men. And I wrote 50 volumes, and nobody listened to me. What you did? He said, no, I just follow the sunnah. So you see, because, you know, he's from Deobandi school. And he's, you know, people can say about me that I'm not Deobandi. Though I don't think really whether what I am not. But the simple thing is, he's from Binnauri town, that a madrasa, and he does. In his mosque, you can ask him. Actually, I met him this time in Umrah, and I said to him that, you know, sometime I refer to you. He said, no, if I tell the people that this happened in my mosque, men and the women there immediately. So this is how people learn, inshallah. It will grow. We take time, inshallah, it will grow, inshallah.
Let me just mention one thing before I take a question from the back of the sister. There is a small book that the sheikh here has actually written, The Lawfulness of Women in the Masjid. Please, everybody, I know some sisters are already leaving, please have a look at this copy, take the copy with you, and make sure that you actually do read it. I have a sister at the back who wants to ask a question first, and then I have a brother here. Sister, please.
Is
it permissible for a woman to have a role in the decision making in the masjid?
Okay. In the management committee, decision making within the
masjid. Can women have a role? Nobody stops the women from having, you know, people, if there is mosque committee, there are men and women. You know, nobody can stop the women. You know, why not? Women should abide, men should abide. You know, Quran says that men and women, you know, they are, you know, helpers of each other. Ya'murun bil ma'ruf wa yanhauna 'anil munkar. Men command good and women command good. Men forbid from the evil, women forbid from the evil. Both are helpers. So why not? Men and women, there's no problem in this matter. You know, what only thing we don't like is if a woman leads the prayer, then men pray behind her. But otherwise, if a woman becomes director of the mosque, if she runs the mosque, the management committee, what's the problem with that? The only problem is if a woman leads the prayer, and if any man pray behind her, then the prayer of the man becomes invalid. In Quduri, it is written that anybody who prays behind the women, the prayer of the man becomes invalid. Prayer of the women is fine. Woman who's leading the prayer and the woman who pray behind her, their prayer is valid. But the men who pray, because, you know, desire can come. This only problem is there. Otherwise, any management, any leader, you know, Aisha Lautanha, she's leading the whole army. And you talk about the mosque, management of the mosque. You know, she lead the whole army, 1,000 people have been killed behind her, and then she come to Basra, and she's teaching her, and nothing happened. And I really feel she's so strong. I feel if I only one person killed behind me, I'll be on the bed, in the bed for a long time. And there's 1,000 people have been killed after her, and she go come to Basra, and then she's teaching. And you feel that nothing happened. Actually, in the beginning, I was so much wondering, that why so many women from Aisha, they never from Basra? No city, not Kufa, not Sham, but from Basra. The reason was she came to the Battle of Khaymer, she was defeated, so she come to Basra and start teaching. And so many women, they come and learn, and nothing happened. And, look, and women from both camps, women from those people who opposed her and those who support, those families both come and they learn from her. And she's teaching both of them. After Medina, the most women who narrate from Aisha, they are from Basra. Because she came after Battle of Jamal and she stayed there in one of the palaces. And she kept teaching.
We have an issue in terms of actually giving access to our sisters to begin with, and then we also have the issue of how to get sisters involved in the management of the masjid. Often in society we see that the end users of anything are always neglected. They are not the ones that are given the chance to actually design what they need and how they need the facilities to be made available. I have one
You know, thing really, I don't have time to comment all the hadith, though actually many of this I have been discussing so many times with the people. Simple to understand really, this religion is not an idea. Islam is not an idea, Islam is history. Islam is basically continuous practice for all the time. It is sunnah. Islam is sunnah, Islam is not actually an idea, it is not fikra, it is not idea, it is not falsafa. Islam is simply sunnah. Tell the people, the person who received the revelation of the Quran, if he said don't stop the women from coming to the mosque, who can understand the Quran more than him? If he did this, it means his practice of women coming to the mosque does not go against the Quran. Because the Prophet never can do something against the Quran. He does. He is the one who said, don't stop the women. Who are we going to listen? We had no guidance except through him. He is the one who does this. His bayan is the more important. If the Prophet, actually, even the Quran makes very clear that women can come to the mosque. You know, it is so clearly. Maryam al-Islam was in the temple. She was not, you know, she doing itikaf there. And the Quran never said it only for her. Quran never said like that. There's no hadith which said it only for Maryam al-Islam. Actually, Quran says, Ya Maryam uqnuti, angels come to tell her, Ya Maryam uqnuti rabbiki, wasjudi, warka'i ma raka'in. She doing itikaf. You know, even from the Quran, it is very clear. And the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To anything where people say differs from the Quran Sunnah, we have to make jama. We have to understand then what meaning is. We cannot actually leave well-known practice because of some possible meaning. You think this verse means this, and I think it means this. Then look at the sunnah. You know, like, you know, Sheikh Abdul Hamid make a very good point that in all the usul effect people follow in certain laws. When it comes for these issues, they don't follow any rule of the fatwa, any effect. You know, think really. If you think that, you know, for the bayan, you know, for every single thing you say bayan, and if Quran said, وَمْسَحُ بِرُوسِكُمْ Hanafi people say the further Masahid in Umnasiyah. Where this comes from? It doesn't come from the Quran. You said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, Mughira Shobah hadith, he did masa like that. If that sunnah of Mughira Shobah can be bayan of the Quran, though Imam Malik differs from him, Imam Shafi differs, still you agree that? Here nobody differs. Nobody differs. Why the practice of Prophet cannot be bayan? Look what he did. For a Quran sahattatan ki hazajan ghaira. If the woman had been divorced 3 times, Quran said she cannot come back to her husband until she marries new husband. Everybody said, no, it is not enough. She must marry and have a relation. This relation is not in the Quran. It is only in the hadith of wife of Rafa al-Quradi. Nowhere else. It is only one hadith. Everybody follows. If for every single matter, the Prophet's bayan, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why not in this matter? When he says clearly in the most authentic hadith in Bukhari, Muslim, not one, many, many, and when we know that his wives and women of the Sahaba, they used to attend the prayer in the mosque, when you know that they used to do atikaf, we know they used to do atikaf and tawaf, and after that they continued. Why is this not taken? We want to make excuse. You know, in the day of judgment, it is not enough. You know, people have to understand if you eliminate something in the religion, you are going to be accountable. It's not my religion, it's not your religion. In the day of judgment, everybody comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not Hanafi or Maliki or Shafi. You know, he's going to judge properly. Yeah, Sahih Bukhari. So hadith is that Aisha, actually Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri, he mentioned this hadith and answers six answers for this. Very nice, actually, very nice discussion. So I will summarize that. Hadith of Aisha, she said, had the Prophet seen what the women of our time do, he would have stopped them from going to the mosque as women of Bani Israel had been stopped. This is the hadith. What Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri actually making is, tell me what the women have been doing in the time of Aisha, which they did not do in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What they have done. Second thing is, he said, if the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not see them, so he did not stop them. So why we can stop? Third thing is, okay, Aisha knows this hadith, this thing, so why she kept coming? If she said if the Prophet had seen the women, what they do, he would have stopped them from coming to the mosque. Now she knows, so why she kept coming? She should be the first person to stop from going to the mosque. But she kept going. Anyway, long discussion, he makes it. Simple thing is, when people use the law in Arabic in a language, if it really is just basically like what we say, is the way of the khitab, speech, it is to emphasize something. It does not mean to stop anybody. Simple thing. Because we know that because of that hadith, nobody starts from going to the mosque, very clearly. And also think really what women have done. I made research for that. The only thing was what happened, some women started going to the mosque while applying the perfume. And the Prophet said, the way has been, when some people do something harmful, he does not stop the general good from the rest of the community because of some people's mistake. No, he just stopped there. He never stops from, you know, general good from all the people. And then Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri said, think properly. You know, is there anything in the world worse than zina? In Islam, after the shirk, there is nothing worse than zina. And zina was done by the companions, male and female, in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Still, he did not stop them. There's nothing worse than zina. Zina was done, and he did not stop the men and women from coming to the mosque. He never stopped anything anyway. You know, there are hadith, actually very clear books of the hadith. A companion came to Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he said to him, I kissed a woman in the market of Medina by mistake. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam turned his face. He came second time, he turned his face. Third time, he turned his face. Did not answer. Then after that, you know, time for the prayer came, they went for the prayer. And then the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, where is the man who asked the question? He said, here I am. The Prophet said, don't you know, innal hasanat yudhibna sayyat, good deeds, they remove bad deeds. He said, is it only for me? The Prophet said, no, it is for everybody. Tell me if this incident happened in Karachi, or Lahore, or Lucknow, or Delhi, what will happen? We'll burn the car and shut it down the market, and we say women cannot come to the shops because, you know, this incident happened. Nothing. The Prophet has only simply said that, you know, if you pray behind me, sins are forgiven. The Prophet never stopped a general good because the mistake of one or two persons. He never did like that. So if some women use perfume, you know, Aisha doesn't want to stop them, don't do this thing. Like Abu Hurairah, he also used to say, oh, Ya Matar Rahman, O Salaam Rahman, don't do this thing. They just did. So if the women could do zina in the time of the Prophet, he did not stop them from going to the mosque, then anything is smaller than that. So anyway, if people want to know the answer properly, I don't keep everything in detail, so you can read. This is the hadith he did in much detail, because this is the strongest hadith by the people who oppose women going to the mosque. So that's why he answered them properly.
To do
what?
Is it compulsory?
What?
Sharia,
it's compulsory.
Yeah.
No, it's not compulsory for the women. For the women, if they come, they get. If what happens for some people, Islam has made exception. So for the women, certainly there is exception. For example, if women are exempted from jihad, but if they make effort, they do jihad, they get reward. So similarly, women are exempt. If the women don't attend the prayer in the mosque, they don't get sin. But if they attend the prayer, certainly they get the same reward as the men get. It is not for the men; it is obligatory. It is obligatory wajib on the men to attend the prayer in the mosque. Without excuse, they should not leave. Really, it is one of the important wajib in Islam. But for the women, no, it is not wajib. He encouraged them. He said, don't stop them from coming to the mosque. And he said, when women come with their children, children cry, I can shorten the prayer, not to disturb them. This encouragement. We people actually discouraged. We said, no, don't bring the children. We're discouraging. But he said, no. He never said, don't bring the children.
He expressed this tightness.
But he never said to the women to leave the mosque. He never said that your prayer at home is better than the mosque. No. All his wife, they used to pray in the masjid. So this encouragement. And he says, if the people come to the mosque and they pray, they get 25 times the reward more than anybody else, and they get sins are removed. And as Sheikh Samsul Duha said, these guidance, they are for men and women both. It is not only for men, they are gender. You know, in Arabic language, as Sheikh said very clearly, and it takes you know, no doubt, it's very good, people have to learn this thing. Quran does not use gender thing, you know, generally, except when they need. Because Quran does not want to prove that it is book of, you know, against feminism or this and that. No, it is book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah does not need to any proof. So generally, all guidance about paradise, about ibadah, it is for everybody, for men and women. When there is something exceptional, then Quran will mention for the men specifically or for the women that happen. So all the things of reward, whether the prayer in the mosque of Haram or Baitul Maqdis, either 100,000 times more, it is for men and women both. And that was his wife understood. That was she saying that don't go to Baitul Maqdis. The reward in the mosque of the Prophet is more than going there. That she is using. So all the rewards that they are in the prayer in the congregation, or they are in the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are same for men, same for women. There is no difference. There is no evidence for that. Otherwise, that in ayat Shafsul Duha said, then we should say that women will not enter paradise. Because all the Quranic verses about paradise, they are actually mudakkar, you know, for the men only. Then we should say like that. I don't actually understand who used this word. Fitna in Arabic language actually is not as negative as people think. Fitna in Arabic language means something which is more attractive, so attractive that it starts people from something else. That's why in Arabic language we say Fotena Behi. Fotena Behi means he became very much in love of that person. So he forgets everything else. That fitna. Quran says, Innama amwalukum wa awladukum fitna. Your money and your children are fitna. So what you should do, take out your money from your house because money is fitna. Quran says, Innama amwalukum wa awladukum fitna. Your wealth is fitna. To those men who think that women are fitna, Quran does not say women are fitna. Quran says, money and children are fitna. Then make that to leave the house. Don't have your children in the house and don't have the money because money is a fitna that Quran said. You think properly. You know, if who said this thing? And if there is some distraction, it is you are responsible. They are not responsible. You should control your desire. You should make effort. You know what? You know Quran. What Quran said? If you are walking on the street and a woman comes, that Quran said, ask women to go to house. Quran said, no, lower your eye. You know, if I am walking and a mountain is in front of me, so I stand there. No, I will not move. Mountain has to move. No, simple. With I move. If I go, a woman comes. So it is not that I ask women. No, you go and stay in house because I. How can I walk? I have fitna. No, lower my eye. Simple thing. Lower your eye. That Quran said. If you see the women, lower your eye. And if women see you and their desire comes, they lower their eye. So simple solution. But you say, no, I'm not going to lower my eye. The only solution is women should be shut down in the house. This solution never comes in the Quran, never Sunnah. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam society, men and women both are active. They are working everything same. You never find in the Medina society, women are not there all the time present. In the market, they are there. In the farms, Asma bint Abi Bakr Siddiq, she used to work in a field, in a farm, next to Jewish settlement. She used to work there. Not Muslim, Jewish settlement. She used to work there. Every day going and doing farming and coming back home. She used to do. And nobody stopped her. Even once the Prophet saw her coming, he asked her if she can stay, you know, ride on the camel behind him. But she did not accept. So you see, she's coming and the Prophet never stopped. Many of these arguments actually people are making up. Simple thing is, go and read that, all these things. It is actually not a secret. The Bukhari and Muslim, you know, people simply don't learn really. When you read a book of Hadith, so many women's names come. And the people narrate from them, they are men. And most of them, they have no relation with them. How they learn from them? These women must be teaching somewhere. Class must be happening. We don't think properly. And some of them narrate hundreds of the Hadith and thousands of Hadith. We never think really how these women come in the chain of narration. There must be class, and people say there is some class. Imam Zuhair Rahimullah Ta'ala, who is one of the six brothers of the Hadith, people say Hadith among the younger Tabi'in depends on six people. The most important among them is Zuhri. And people say, A'lamu Tabi'in, most knowledgeable among all Tabi'in. Somebody asked one of his father, you know, among Tabi'in, that why is it that Zuhri has so much knowledge you don't have? He said, the reason is when Zuhri used to come to the class, he used to sit in the front of everybody. And then after teacher has left, he used to discuss with every man, every woman in the class. Even he used to discuss with old women, with young women. And then after that, Zuhri used to go to every single house around in Medina, and they used to discuss with old ladies, with young ladies, even the women who are, you know, kept in a small room, because when they get, you know, the Dawatul Khudur means those women who are ready for marriage. So they used to keep them in secret for a while. Even Zuhri used to go to those women and discuss with them. That's how he learned. It isn't the biographies of the people. Zuhri is one of great Tabi, and he learns from many, many women anyway. How they learned? Muslim Ibrahim al-Farahidi, the teacher of Imam Bukhari and Abu Dawud, he said, in the city of Basra alone, I studied Hadith with 70 men. 70 women, 70 people. Imam Ibn Asakir Damashqi, so late, he studied Hadith with 80 women of his time, and he mentioned all other biographies. Ibn Najjar, who wrote Zair of Tariq of Baghdad, such a great book, in his biography, Imam Zahabi said, Ibn Najjar's Mashaykhai, 1,000 people. He had Hadith narration from 1,000 people. Among them, 400 are women. It is our history. How he learned from 400? Are 400 women his relative? He learned from in the mosque, in the madrasa, in the college that he goes. And I have a record that these women used to teach in the college, in the madrasa, all the famous madrasa of the world. They used to teach. We have changed. It is not that, you know, that was something, that was norm. We have changed that norm.
Last question. We're going to read Salah in about 10 minutes. So any sisters who want to use the facilities, they are upstairs, and please use the back doors, and please. The last question in the back there.
We've read that Aisha radiallahu anha had male students. What I hope you can touch on is the level of segregation between her and the males. Was there face-to-face interaction with men in one room, women in the other? Was there a physical veil in between?
In teaching, in the class?
Yeah, in teaching, in the class.
You know that, because not time to explain properly, but the thing, simple thing is, as I mentioned, that the public space and a private space. When the women are at home, they are in private space. Then they have no jilbab. So when they used to teach in the at home, then there used to be hijab. The Quran says, فَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُوهُنَّ فَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُوهُنَّ مَتَاعًا فَاسْأَلُوهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ. When you come to the houses and ask anything, they're from the hijab, because they are in their normal clothes, they are not in jilbab. So when they're teaching at home, then the relatives and the women, they're in front of these women. And men are from behind the curtain. When the women come teach in jilbab, in the mosque, in the public space, then there have been never segregation. People are sitting there. Actually, sometimes they disguise their face, everything, nothing. It is there. Segregation only happens when they are teaching at home, because home is a public, private space. In private space, women are not required to have jilbab. But when they come outside, then they put up jilbab. What is the purpose of jilbab is? Nothing purpose. Jilbab basically is for that purpose, protection. Once they have jilbab, now you want them to carry their house as well. So women cannot move without house. Like this preacher in Egypt used to say, women are not allowed to come out except 3 times. First time, when they come out from the womb of the mother. Second time, when they come out from the house of their father to go to the house of their husband. And third time, when they die, so their funeral comes out from the house of the husband to the grave. Only 3 times women can go. Is it Islam? Quran actually mentioned the worst punishment for women if a woman does adultery, zina. فَأَمْسِكُوهُنَّ فِي الْبُيُوتِ. Then confine them to the house until they die or until revelation comes. This is the worst punishment to keep women in the house. The worst punishment in Islam is for the zina. And before the revelation of the head of zina, the punishment was keep them in the house until they die. Now we want to give this punishment for the women for no sin, no crime. That was for a crime, for a sin. The Quran said, keep them in the house. And we said, no, we keep them in the house even if they don't do anything.
going to go now, please, because I'm going to stop the Buddhists from what I mean and to do their wudu. I want to read Salah. Yeah, Hazan, please quickly.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح